We are going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Continuing to think about the church. We spent 5 weeks in 1 Peter chapter 2 in one verse, in verse 9. And now before returning to the Gospel of Mark, I want to take another 3 weeks to think about the church. Because as I thought about what we learned in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we learned about the identity of the church from God's perspective, who we are collectively. But I want to take 3 weeks to think specifically about some of the ways that we are called to live out our identity in community with one another. Look more at some specific application of what it means that we are a chosen race, Peter said. That is, God chose us out from among the rest of the world to be this new spiritual entity, a royal priesthood called to serve him, a holy nation called to represent his holiness in a dark and sinful world, for the purpose of proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us. Why? Because we belong to him. We are now his possession, and so we have this responsibility to be his ambassadors, to proclaim the excellencies of this God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we live in this world, and yet we don't really belong to this world. We are aliens. We are strangers in this land. And that's what empowers us to live for him, even if things in this world get very, very dark. That's what is empowering our Afghan brothers and sisters to be faithful to Christ, even in the midst of such horrendous suffering. They know that Afghanistan is not their final home, that heaven is their home, that Christ is their king. And so they are empowered to continue to love him and serve him for as long as he allows them to be on this earth. But as we look at how God gives birth to the church in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and how this new church begins to live in community, we are so challenged by their commitment to each other and what it means to live as this new spiritual entity. We see how spiritual life begins with the new birth, how the Holy Spirit gives birth to these believers, how he saves them through the power of the gospel. He opens the heart to receive the word of Christ, to believe the gospel. And at that moment of salvation, then we are adopted into God's family. But that's a spiritual reality. That's an invisible reality that we cannot see. And so then God expects this invisible reality of being part of the invisible family of God to be made visible through a commitment to the local family of God, the visible family of God. And that's what we see happening here in Acts chapter 2. In this second chapter of Acts, we see the dramatic power of the Holy Spirit working through the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost to bring 3,000 people to faith in Jesus. And we see their intentional living as demonstrated in the last 7 verses of chapter 2. And here in these verses, there are 3 commitments in these 7 verses. 3 commitments that God wants you to understand and embrace personally. Number 1, commit to public obedience to Christ and church membership. Verse 41, notice, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Notice how verse 41 begins. So those who received his word were baptized. Now that phrase received his word refers to their reception of the gospel. They heard the gospel through the preaching of Peter and they believed the gospel. The Holy Spirit opened their hearts. They saw their sinfulness. They saw how much they needed the Lord Jesus. And they were saved. They were born again by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit made them brand new. See, that's what the church is. The church is the body of Christ indwelt by the Holy Spirit. See, only a saved person can be a member of the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, if you want to call it that, the invisible body of Christ, that is, invisible to us all over the world, but visible to God. God knows those who belong to him in Christ, but visible to us in that we see those who profess Christ. This then sets the pattern for the local church as the visible representation of the invisible church. See, in the New Testament, it was unthinkable for anyone who knew Christ to not associate with others who also professed Christ. There was no such thing as a closet Christian in the New Testament. And yet you have people today who say, well, I keep my faith private. My relationship with the Lord, that's a private thing. Really? Try and find that in the New Testament. You won't find it. Those who knew the Lord Jesus Christ were not ashamed to associate with others who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they received the word, verse 41, it says they were baptized. They responded not only to the gospel in salvation, but they also responded to Christ's command to be baptized. The word in the Greek is baptizo, which means to immerse or to submerge. Baptism is simply a visual representation of a person's inward repentance and turning to Jesus by faith. Baptism does not save anyone. Baptism is an outward expression of what has happened inside of a person when they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the New Testament, baptism always follows salvation. For example, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Or Acts 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord and all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So they heard the gospel first, they heard the word of God, they believed in Jesus Christ, and then they followed the command of the Lord Jesus to be baptized. When I was saved in the early months of 1984, I didn't hear anything about baptism. Never heard a sermon about baptism, and I don't blame the church that I was involved in. I was working every other Sunday in the group home that I lived in and worked in, and so maybe I just missed it. But I was in Bible College Chapel. And I heard a message on Matthew 28, and just one phrase stuck out from the preacher that day, and he just referred to baptism being a command of Jesus. And I had never heard that before. I was 2 years old in the Lord at that point. So I went straight to my pastor. I made an appointment. I went to see him that week, and I said, Pastor, I need to be baptized. And he said, Paul, you mean to tell me you're in Bible college studying to be in the ministry and you've never been baptized? I said, yeah, I never knew I needed to be. I didn't know it was a command of Christ. Well, in the meantime, that church was starting to go astray in a couple areas, and so the Lord led us to a different church. And the first thing that he said was, well, I wish I could baptize you, but our baptistry has a leak, so I can't right now. So it's being repaired. Well, in the meantime, we shifted churches. And so the very first thing I did was make an appointment, go see the pastor. I said, Pastor, I need to be baptized. He said, you mean to tell me you're in Bible college studying to be in the ministry and you've never been baptized? I said, yeah, but I didn't know. He said, well, we're having a baptism service on this date and I'd love to baptize you. And he didn't just say, you need to be baptized and this is, you know, you just do it. He showed me from the Bible why I should be. And that's why that's my conviction. I just never say, you should do it. This is, you know, just don't ask any questions. Open the Bible and say, this is what God's word teaches. It's your decision to be obedient. You should be obedient, but here's why. And what a blessing it was that night to be able to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. See, that's the pattern we see in the scriptures. Salvation was immediately followed by baptism prior then to being received into membership in the local assembly of God. There were added that day then about 3,000 souls. There was an identification with the local body of believers. Public identification, public obedience, and public identification with the local church through membership. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, added to what? Added to the church. Added to that particular body. As a pastor, I've had someone say to me, well, Pastor, the word membership isn't in the Bible. Well, that's true. Well, neither is the word Trinity. But we believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equally God, and they're distinct persons. Why? Because it's taught in the Bible, even though the word itself isn't used there. And so you see, the concept of membership is taught in the scriptures, even though the word isn't there. And just most of the New Testament letters are written to specific local churches in a specific location. You have places in the Bible where, in the New Testament, where numbers are known. Numbers in a particular church, in a particular location, or lists were kept. For example, in 1 Timothy, it talks about widows. How do you know which widows you're supposed to take care of? They're the widows who are on the list. Or Hebrews 13, how do shepherds know who they are responsible to take care of? How do elders know who they're going to be accountable to God someday to, as far as shepherding is concerned? Well, because they're in that group. We see church discipline was practiced. There were some who were in, there were some that were out. I mean, there is some kind of accounting for who is a part of a church. I mean, how else is all of that possible without there being a written record of who belonged where? And some people sometimes say, well, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, and which is true at the most elementary level, and I love what Kent Hughes says about that in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. He liked to say, well, that's true, but you don't have to go home to be married either. But if you're married, it's a good idea to go home every night. It makes for a good relationship. So there's an expectation that we find in Scripture that when a person comes to faith in Christ, they publicly identify with Christ, but they also publicly identify with others who know Christ. And there is a community then that is formed. And so, like unbaptized Christians is a category you don't find in the New Testament. So you don't find in the New Testament a category for Christians who are disconnected from a local church. with no accountability to anyone. The staff, we're reading a book together, which we've been doing for 6 years now. We challenge each other by reading a book together, and we talk about then at staff meetings, our weekly staff meetings. We just started reading this book called Love Your Church, 8 Great Things About Being a Church Member. And this week we were talking about just some excellent things in this chapter. And let me just read a couple quotes that grabbed us. God has given us a need for community. I love that because God created us for community. Didn't just save us for community, but he created us for community. God has given us a need for community, and he has given us the place where that need for community is met, the church. Sin breaks fellowship with God and with others, but we are reconciled to God and one another through the gospel. God then establishes this unity in Christ, but we have to maintain it. He gives us a place where we belong now. He gives us a place where we belong. Now we need to commit to belonging. That's really good. And then he says, the word for church means gathering or assembly. But the church is more than a gathering. The local church is a community of believers who gather for worship and scatter for witness. They share life together, centered on Jesus, for the good of one another and for the good of the world. This idea of community is everywhere in the New Testament. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christianity. It's such a basic reminder for us. And yet so often, because we live in the land of the free, you know, in independence land, we need reminders like this. We need each other. God did not create us to live in independence of one another. Joining a local church demonstrates a certain level of commitments. Commitment, it shows that you want to be more than a bystander, that you want to be involved in community life and ministry. It's a dangerous world to be alone. It's a dangerous world to be alone. We need each other. So let me ask you a couple application questions. Very simple, right from the text. Have you obeyed Christ's command to be baptized? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, have you obeyed his command to be baptized? Have you publicly professed your faith in Christ through baptism? If not, come talk to us. We're having a baptism service in October. Pastor Ed put together a really helpful pamphlet. It's on the Connect wall about reasons to be baptized. I'd love to talk to you about that. Have you made church membership commitments? Have you been coming to Cornerstone for a little while? You know what we're about. You want to know more about what we're about? We have a membership class coming up next month. Learn more about what it means to be an active member, a member of a local family of God. It's part of what God expects of us as believers. Commit to this. Commit to public obedience to Christ and church membership. Identification. See, when we come to Christ for salvation, this is my point. We identify not only with Christ, and we become connected not only with Christ, but we become identified and connected with others. I hope that you grabbed that. If you grabbed only one thing out of 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, I hope you grabbed that. That we are a community, collectively, as a church. Second commitment we see in this passage, commit to the priorities of biblical church life and ministry. Verse 42. Notice it says, they devoted themselves to these activities. This is life and ministry in the church. The word devote means to be strong, steadfast, to hold out, to endure, to be diligent. So in other words, they were constantly being diligent in these four areas of church life and ministry. Doctrine, the apostles' teaching. So doctrine was important to the early church. The believers were being indoctrinated in God's word. We live in a world that says the word indoctrinated is a bad word. Well, it is a bad word if you're being indoctrinated with lies, but it's originally a very good word. The root word of indoctrinated is what? Doctrine. And who invented doctrine? God did. God invented doctrine, good doctrine, solid doctrine, true doctrine, and it's in the Word of God. And so we're a church that's all about teaching the Word of God. That's what our growth groups are about. That's what our Sunday school classes are about. That's what every ministry of our church is about, men's ministry, women's ministry. There are other features to all of those ministries, but at the core, there is this dissemination of the Word of God for our growth. We need the Word of God to grow. So the early believers were committed, devoting themselves to the Word of God, but also to fellowship. The word fellowship means communion or sharing in common. You know, we use the word nowadays to basically just when we get together and have fun, we have fellowship. But biblically, it means so much more than that. It means all that we share in common in Christ. We share suffering. We share joys. We share life together. We share Christ. We share a common goal of glorifying the Lord. That's what binds us together. How often I hear from you when you're going through a time of deep suffering, how often I hear from your lips, "Paul, I don't know how unbelievers do it. I don't know how they get through these things. I don't know how they get through miscarriages. I don't know how they get through the death of a parent. I don't know how they get through the death of a child. I don't know how they get through a cancer diagnosis. I don't know how they get through months in the hospital. I don't know how they get through, you name it, without Christ." And what they also mean by that is, I don't know how they do it without the family of God surrounding them and walking through the valley with them. Yeah. My wife and I have been through valleys that we just don't know how we ever could have survived without the family of God. And I know some of you perhaps are shy about becoming a member of a church, again, because you've been hurt really badly. And I know those things happen. It happened to my wife and me. And it was hard to join again. But we knew it was the right thing to do. It took a couple months for us to figure out where to settle in. But we knew it was right according to God's word, and we knew it was best for our spiritual health. And you just have to take that step of faith. You have to do what you know is right according to God's word and trust Him that He will bring health and healing to your souls as you walk with Him. To the breaking of bread. Well, that's Christ-centeredness. That's communion. That's the Lord's table. We know that because later in verse 46, Luke talks about the breaking of bread and the having of meals together. So this speaks of having communion together, and that's why we do that regularly, every 4 to 6 weeks, because we need that refresher as to what Christ has done for us on the cross And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, that's a good time for us to examine our hearts and our Christian lives. And prayer, Luke says, the prayers, which means that this was a regular pattern in the life of the church, to have prayer times, which is something that's really been lost in the church today. These were the priorities of the local church. This was life. This was ministry. Let me ask you some application questions. Is church a necessary, integrated part of your life? Or is it segregated? In other words, my point is church a Sunday thing for you? Or is it a part of your life? If you're sick for a couple weeks, do you really feel it? Like, oh, I got to get back to see my brothers and sisters. When you tested positive for COVID and you had to sit in quarantine for those 14 or 19 days or however long it was, were you just dying to get back to be with people? Is ministry in the body the normal rhythm of your life? Is this just part of the rhythm of your life? It should be. According to Scripture, it should be. And if it isn't, you ought to be asking yourself, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with my thinking? What needs to change in my heart? Why am I not seeing the church the way God sees it? And then there's a third commitment we see in this passage. Commit to the practices of loving church community and hospitality. Look at it says in verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts." You see the generosity of the believers to one another in verse 45. This isn't socialism, by the way. That's not what verse 45 is. This is just family members recognizing that they had needs and they were taking care of each other. They were caring for the needs of each other because they understood the fundamental theological truth that in the church we are a family and we care for each other. We take care of each other. It's so exciting for us as pastors and elders when we hear kind of through the grapevine, not names and not details, that's not important to us, but how needs are being met by each other, by you meeting each other's needs. That is so thrilling. There's a genuine concern for the needs of other members of the body of Christ. I mean, that's what happens when a church possesses a living faith. The members are actively meeting the needs of each other, and that becomes a powerful witness to the world. The world is scratching their head and saying, well, don't you know there's government programs to take care of all that stuff? Yeah, but you know what? Before all those government programs existed, you know what existed? Acts 2:45 existed. Christians taking care of other Christians. That's what existed long before all the government programs. Now, God did provide, even in the Old Testament law, certain things to provide for the poor. Don't get me wrong. But we have gone so overboard on the let's just let everybody else take care of. Now, isn't that what we pay taxes for? To take care of everybody else? There's a need that comes up in this body. Guess who is supposed to, in God's eyes, take care of that need? Did you all go mute all of a sudden? You can talk. You can say, we should. Thank you. All right, some tongues were loosed. We should. We should meet those needs. And day by day, it says, verse 46. What does that mean, day by day? Life. They were doing life together. Doing life together. That's why I love the name of our disability ministry, Together. Because that's what the whole local church is supposed to be about. And one of the most segregated people groups in our culture today are people living with disabilities. And we want people here people in this world who live with disabilities to come to Cornerstone and know that you will not be segregated in this church. You will be brought into the life of this body and this family. And you will not be looked at as strange and out of place. You will belong. And, I mean, it's together. We're doing life together. Day by day, together, breaking bread, where? In their homes. Well, now, part of that, obviously, is because they didn't have church buildings like we have here, but also they were having meals together. They were practicing hospitality. They were sharing their homes with one another. And what was happening as a result? Verse 47, massive church growth. Massive church growth was happening. The Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. Why? Because people were looking at this and saying, this is unbelievable. I have never seen anything like this. You know, this is one of the things the Lord used to save me. When I visited a church in the early 1980s, the first impression, I had no memory of the sermon. I knew it was from the Bible, because I had never seen anyone open a Bible and preach before. But you know the thing that stuck with me? I walked away saying, those people are weird. They stayed around for 45 minutes and afterward and talked to each other like they actually liked each other. They actually liked to be around each other. And you know what? The Lord used that to make me realize those people have something I don't have. And then through a Bible study in the Gospel of John, I realized they had someone I didn't have. They had a relationship with Christ that I didn't have. See, God uses what happens in this place and in this family. So let me ask you a couple application questions. Do you live isolated from others? Or are you deliberately involved in the church community? I hope COVID taught us one thing. We were not designed for isolation. God did not design any of us to live in isolation. We are designed for community. But do you intentionally live in community? I mean, I know some of us, you know, we're more designed to be quiet and by ourselves. And, you know, I mean, I would much prefer a book by myself in a room where no one's going to bother me. It's my nature. But God says, Paul, you can't always be that way. That's wrong. That's disobedience. You got to love. You can't just love yourself in a corner with a book all the time. You got to love people. Are you intentional? And is your home a museum or a ministry center? Good question, right? You know, some people make such a fuss about their house. It has to be, oh, just so. Let me just say something that hopefully you won't misinterpret. People don't give a rip about your house. You invite them over, they're not coming to see your house. I mean, sure, make it tidy and stuff, you know, in the sense that they don't want to have to climb over 3 feet of garbage to get in the front door. Okay. But stop using your house as an excuse for not having people over. Even if your house is a disaster, well, have them in the backyard. We've rented, in our 35 years of marriage, we've rented 3 places, we've lived in 3 parsonages, and we've owned 4 homes, and none of them would ever have been on the pages of Architectural Digest or Better Homes and Gardens. Use what the Lord's given you. Is it a hideout or a place of hospitality? God wants us to love on one another. And amazing things God will do in us and through us. And let me say by way of encouragement, when I do regularly hear from people who visit our church how warm and friendly our church is, and I am so excited by that. I mean, we still have church ninjas who are able to get in and out, you know, so quickly that no one can say hello to them. But for the most part, people can't escape too easily because you are so friendly. And I'm really, really thankful for that. So there's a growing spirit of hospitality among us, which is super encouraging to us. And now let's extend that and use the homes that the Lord has provided for us to love on one another. Because the angels are watching. I've shared that with you before in 1 Peter chapter 1. The angels watch us when we're worshiping, scratching their heads, wondering, well, they don't have heads, but you know. So, but they're wondering, what is this salvation stuff they're always singing about, 1 Peter 1? But something we talked about as staff that we learned together this week was Ephesians 3:10 talks about it through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So as we, when we gather together as the church and we are functioning as the church, guess what? We become a visual sermon to the invisible powers. Question, are we a threatening sermon to the evil powers? Are they taking notice of what happens as we live out what it means to be a community of the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, thank you so much for your great love for us, for your grace in saving us and calling us not only to an individual relationship with Christ, but into a community where we get to love one another and then receive love from one another. Help us to grow. We know we need growth. All of us, Lord, need to be stretched. We need the Spirit of God to help us to grow in these ways. So stretch us, we pray. Grow us for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.